I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place.
Well, I'm Pastor Nick. Most all of you know that. Came to His Place in 1986 when I ran into some guy named Jesus. And he screwed with our lives and brought us here. And got saved and took a chaperoned a mission team, kids, high school, down to Mexico for our first mission trip that Judy and I went on. We got so excited about missions, I came back home and I said, Judy, let's go in the mission field. She thought about it for about 30 seconds and said, okay. So, you know, I learned a lot about her that I didn't know in those first 30 years of marriage. She was a kick in the pants to live with. And I learned a lot about her in this mission field. Well, where are we going to learn about missions? Well, we heard about a place called YWAM, Youth with a Mission. So we went to their school in Kona, Hawaii, University of the Nations, and suffering for the Lord in Kona, Hawaii. Well, it was tough, them mint juleps and all that on the beach. I hardly had time to read my Bible. At any rate, we got sent to the mission field, and we heard about some lady in the Philippines called Andessa Bautista who was trying to plant the first church to reach an unreached people group in the Philippines. So they sent us to the Philippines. I didn't do good in geography. I didn't even know where the stinking Philippines was. I knew it was out there in the ocean somewhere, but I didn't know which direction to go. So there's over 7,000 islands in the Philippines. We had to find this one lady on one of those islands. We heard about her. She was on the island of Luzon, so we flew into Manila, took a four-hour bus ride up to Baguio City, and then a two-hour hike back into a primitive village where the people were all living in grass huts. No electricity, no running water, no sewers. This was primitive. They were just barely into clothing by the time we got there. Praise God. I didn't need to be looking at that. Not with Jesus with me, goodness. Anyway, so we got to the Philippines into Kalu, and then we helped build the very first church there to reach the Iboloy village. And since then, over 33 years now, have been back for about 10 years or so because, as you know, Judy had Alzheimer's and she's now with Jesus. So, anyway, so hadn't been there for a while. So, over the last 33 years, You have built 17 churches.
Wow.
Yeah, wow's right. 17 churches, a Bible college, an orphanage that sometimes has up to 50 abandoned and abused children, a Christian school, K through high school, 5 daycare centers. Hey, folks, these aren't downtown Manila. This is up some of them as high as 7,000 feet in the Philippines. It is stinking incredible what you guys have done. I incredible doesn't meet it all, but that's what you've done. Been taking teams there for over the years. Hadn't been there for a year because of Judy's sickness, so we took a team this year. There were 22 with me. And, you know, there's this thing in the scriptures. We call it the Great Commission. Matthew 28:19, where that was the last command Jesus gave before he went up to be with the Father. And he said, you know, go into all the world, make disciples, baptize them, teach them what I have taught you. That road to the Great Commission, we found out as a team, that ain't no one-way street. It's two-way. We received as much as we took there. You cannot believe what this team experienced. It was crazy. Crazy emotional. So listen to what they got to say.
One of my favorite moments in Kalu was the first day of summer camp, and we did this big community dance. All the campers and all the adults, everyone was just in this big circle and dancing, and it was just so joyful and grateful, and I don't know, it was magical. I loved it so much.
I want to say how honored and blessed I was to be able to go on this trip. Being able to love on these children and get to know my church family here better was an experience that I will never forget. I know this is going to change my life. I am so glad to be home so I can continue on serving the Lord.
Nick is, I think, 82, and he walked from Kalu to, I think the town is Lausanne, where he and Judy first walked in, and he took us on that walk. I'm like, sure, Nick, we'll go. He said, well, there's a bridge, a couple of swinging bridges, and I'm like, you know me, I hate heights. The only way I could cross it, I just sang Jesus songs all the way across it to make it across it. We got back to camp, talked to Pastor Nick, and he was like, this bridge is like new compared to when Judy and I first walked across it. You know, so ultimate new respect for Nick and Judy and Dessa and all the people who planted those churches. It's just like, oh, thank you, Jesus.
They have such a joy about them and such a kindness and warmth. And here at home, we have so many distractions that get in the way of really loving the Lord and really loving people the way that that Jesus wants us to. But over there, it's just easy just to love the way that God wants us to.
I just was really drawn to this little girl. And on the last day, we were just talking. I said, where's your dad? And she said, he's not in the picture anymore. It just broke my heart. This little girl had no father to pray for her. And I said, Ruthie, I'm going to pray for you like you were my very own girl, my very own daughter. I'm going to pray for you like a father should be praying for his precious daughters.
I've been to many countries all over the world, and by far this was the most welcoming, kindest, and nicest group of people that I have ever been in contact with. After you have a missions trip, you can almost kind of have disassociation. Coming back to all of these blessings and luxuries we have. And one thing that's kind of helped fix my mindset is that gratitude serves God and guilt serves no one. And that is something that's really kind of humbled me, pretty life-changing, and just something super special to be a part of. Thanks.
I get to talk to you guys about authentic worship and what we witnessed over there. Truly faith that's alive. We didn't just hear worship, we felt it. Take a look at this. So I'm going to tell you a story about one of my new friends. His name is Chris Michael. He is 15 years old, and he traveled from one of our churches in Agno, which is a 10-hour ride by jeepney one way. And Chris was just filled with energy. He was the life of the party all week long. He was just bouncing with joy. And to watch him worship was unreal. One night I had a privilege of being right behind him. And he and his friends were singing this really vibrant song. And they were just jumping and almost creating a mosh pit. Because they were so excited to jump and dance and sing for Jesus. And then it transitioned into this slow song. And I watched this 15-year-old just zone in to Jesus. And he just fell. He just fell on his knees before Jesus. And nothing else mattered. His friends didn't matter. It was just him and Jesus. And he just wept as he praised the Lord. And that spoke volumes to me. It just showed me about what worship is and what it should be in our lives. Another one of my friends, his name is Conway. And Conway was just so much fun. He always had a wave or a smile for you as he was going to and fro. And when it came time for basketball, he was not confident and did not want to play on his basketball team. So he would hide over by the comfort rooms and he'd peek around the corner and Gage would try to get him to come in and he would say no. And then finally, by the end, he was calling for a sub for himself to go into the game. But to watch this kiddo worship Jesus, oh, he couldn't have been more proud to represent Jesus. He danced and he sang and he whipped his flags and he, everything that he did was fully for the glory of God. And it was fascinating. They weren't just worshiping. They weren't worshiping at all because their lives are easy. They were worshiping because God is good.
And that kind of faith doesn't just show up in worship. That kind of faith shows up in the way that people there live. So we went to give, right? We thought we would get a handful of us together and we would go and serve and we would go and love these people and we would give. But what we found out is that we actually were going to receive so much more than we could ever give. And what we received the most was seeing faith lived out in ways that challenged us. I am an emotional person. God created me with feelings. And so I am certainly about to cry. And I'm not going to apologize for it because my tears honor God and are a testimony to the love that we received. So I'm not sorry. Everybody buckle up. I hope that you are moved in a fraction of the way that we were moved by these incredible people and the stories that we're going to share. So one of the things that we saw just an overwhelming outpouring of was gratitude. Probably the most grateful people I have ever had the privilege to be around. Just to be thankful for everything. And I think that's something that we just take for granted because we're so blessed. Our blessings get lost in the blessings right here in the States. And there's just so much to distract us. And it's so easy to look at what someone else has or what someone else is doing and to think, oh, like I'm missing out. Right. But not in the Philippines and not in Kalu. In this community, grateful for things. I mean, just so obviously aware of what God is doing in their lives, and to hear them, like Jamie was saying, just to praise God with everything that they have, and you know, to hear them say, like, you know, all my life you've been faithful, and all my life you've been good. Humbling is not even, I don't even know if there's an English word for seeing that kind of faith and gratitude for God. And I just think it's amazing. There's so many things there. One of the things were just the mountains. There's just these incredible mountains. I've seen pictures from the Philippines before, and I thought, surely that's just, you know, one angle. You just turn in a circle, and it's just hundreds of mountains. There's so many layers of mountains, mountains and mountains and mountains. And they can be a difficulty. They can be a bit of an obstacle. Traveling is really hard, just driving, you know, we're talking about these kids traveling 7 or 10 or 12 hours, just one way to come to this camp. And they're grateful to do it. They praise God for the road that gets them there. They praise God for the drivers who know how to drive. They praise God for the vehicles. Even as they're pulling over on the side of the road to pour water over the brakes that are overheating, they praise God. They're so thankful. They're so thankful for all of it. And these mountains that we might view as an obstacle, right? To go to get groceries or go to get medical care, it's 2 hard hours of travel on the windiest roads on the planet. I'm pretty sure. And the drop-offs of these cliffs, you can't even see the bottom of where you might go to die because it is just so, so high up. And these, like, if you took Chuckanut and you multiplied it by infinity, like, you'd be close. It's just incredible. And it would be so easy to see these mountains as an obstacle. They keep this place very remote, you know, very cut off from one another and from supplies and from all of these things. And I was talking to this lady, her name's Mary Beth, and she's just absolutely lovely. And she was telling me that the mountains are such a gift. The mountains are a gift from God because they keep them safe from the storms. And so while the rest of the Philippines are experiencing typhoons and roofs are getting ripped off of buildings in some of these other churches, in Kalu they're praising God for these mountains that would be so easy to see as a burden, and instead they see them as a blessing. Just overwhelming. And in this photo on the right, I want to tell you about these little kids. This was one of our church groups. So there were like a dozen different churches, all His Place churches that come from far and wide, make these huge journeys, come with all the things they need for the week. And then they get there and there's a rice field. Again, praise God for the rice fields that feed all of these beautiful children. And they waited to plant this particular field so that they could have God's camp. So there would be a space for 250 precious children to sleep. And they put up this tent. This was one group that was all together. There were a couple dozen kids that slept and a pastor that slept in that tent. Just open to everything, open to all of the elements and all of the bugs. So many bugs. Big bugs and little bugs, but they didn't care. You know what? They praised God because they had a tent. They praised God because they made it. They made it down the mountain and up the mountain and down the mountain to come and to learn together and to worship God together. And then in that tent, in that open tent filled with God's children, there was a tarp. And that was the tarp that they slept on. They were so grateful for. And a blessing that they had was that there were other fields that had been recently harvested, rice, and there were stalks that were left over. That's the part we don't eat. The rice is just on the very top. And they were so excited because these rice stalks are soft. And so they went and they carried them by just the armful and laid them underneath this tarp. And that was their bedding. And they were so grateful to God, thanking God for the rice, thanking God for that opportunity to have comfort. I just can't even, I mean, on the hardest earth, just these little rice stalks and just being elated just being so, and talking all the time about how grateful they were, how privileged they were to come, how thankful they were for everyone who made it possible. Man, it's just, it's humbling. It's so humbling. And then every night we would have service. We would have an evening service. These kids were up at 5 a.m. doing devotions and exercise and, you know, had this full days. I mean, just the longest days. And then the end of this service, and just all the time pointing to Jesus, all the time pointing to God, right? They didn't play basketball without praying. They didn't do anything without praying. They didn't do anything without recognizing, you know, just the blessings in their lives. And so we would end the day just like they started it, the most important way. They would start with devotions and we would end with services. Some of them were 3 hours long, learning about Jesus, worshiping Jesus. And part of that service, part of their worship, is that they would put an offering basket up. And kids who came from nothing, who came with nothing, right, just the clothes on their backs and joy in their hearts, would save. There was this little store right by the basketball court, this little shop, and it had soda and candy and, you know, treats and fun things. And they would deny themselves the pleasure because they were saving their blessings to give it to God. And with the most joy they could possibly muster, they would walk their tiny little feet in shoes that when they lifted their feet up, their feet were exposed. They just looked like shoes on the outside, but they were not shoes to protect. They would walk those little feet full of faith, with a heart overflowing with the gratitude of God's blessings, with a peso or two. And they would just, with all the joy and gratitude, stick it in the offering and give it right back to God. Something that they could have used to treat themselves, to have a fun time. They gave it away and they weren't sad. They were so happy. They were so honored to have something to give back to God. And I just can only ask, like, what would our faith look like, you know, if we trusted God the way that these precious kids trust him? I want to tell you another story. I'll hand that to you for a second because I've just got tears. About Zoe. This is my precious baby Zoe. And gosh, she just stole. Thank you. She just stole a piece of my heart and she just changed me in a way. In a really profound way. So I'll tell you about her. Zoe is 4.5. And she is so lovely and so loving. I think a little bit everyone on our team kind of considers Zoe, you know, a special part of their heart. And she's just so absolutely precious in every way. She doesn't speak a lot of English. She speaks Ilocano, which is a local dialect. But she understands. She is so smart. She's incredibly, impressively smart. And she just gave the best hugs. I think we probably collected thousands of Zoe hugs on that week. And just, you know, she was precious. She was just precious through and through. There's no way around it. One day she was sitting with me. She's, you know, sitting up on my lap. And she's just snuggled in so tight. And she's telling me, you know, she's singing to me and we're dancing. And she looks up with these gigantic, beautiful brown eyes. And this smile that could just melt your heart. And all of her little rotten missing teeth. And she's miming to me. And she keeps saying this word, mato, mato. And I don't know what that means. Because I'm so privileged, I only have to speak one language. And so I ask one of the other girls that's there, what's she saying? And, you know, she's miming, and she's like, you know, mato. And I'm like, food, are you hungry? And she's like, yes. So I ask her, I'm like, banana? I'm like, you know, trying to make these guesses. I'm not getting it. So I ask one of the other girls what she's saying. And she said, bread. She's saying bread. Well, the thing about Zoe is that when you hold her, you can feel every bone in her tiny body. And so, selfishly, when we had gone grocery shopping in Baguio, we had brought some supplies just because the food, like, we weren't sure, you know, how everything was going to work out. We wanted our team to be well fed, and we had, you know, picked up some bread and peanut butter and jelly just to have, you know, some supplies kind of held in reserve, which, like, praise God in his, you know, kindness and provision we had with us. So I tell Jamie, because I'm just holding this sweet baby, I say, Jamie, go get bread, like, run. So she runs into the children's home in the orphanage where we were staying, and she gets this bread and she brings it out, and Zoe's holding this fluffy piece of white bread, just the biggest smile, just so grateful. And then she just eats it, just slowly savoring every bite of this, you know, piece of bread. Like, gosh, what don't we take for granted? And, you know, she's just so happy. And I was like, do you want another, you know? And she, like, at first was a little reluctant because it's a treat. Having just, like, regular bread is a treat for them. And I was like, we have bread. Like, Jamie, go get more bread. So Jamie goes and gets more bread. And she just ate with delight and just was so happy and so grateful. And then the next day, I'm hanging out with little Zoe, my little baby. And we had been drawing. I had asked some people when they went to town, I gave them money and was like, please buy me paper and pens. Like, I just need things that we can do with these little kids. And so we're drawing, and she had been giving me instructions because one of her favorite things was for me to draw her pictures, and then she would color them like a coloring book, because she didn't have a coloring book. That was her coloring book. So we're drawing. I'm drawing dogs and cats. I'm not a good artist at all. Please don't ever look. These were for babies. And she looks up at me. You know, I had finished whatever my latest assignment was. And she looks up at me and she says, Barbie doll. And I'm assuming she's speaking Ilocano. I don't know what she's talking about, Barbie doll. So I asked one of the other girls, what's she saying? She said, Barbie doll. Duh. Duh. And so I'm like, oh, you want me to draw you Barbie doll? Yes, Barbie doll. Yes, Barbie doll. This little precious baby. Yes, draw me a Barbie doll. So I'm like, okay, what does a Barbie doll look like? A Barbie doll's just a human, right? So I'm drawing a human, my least favorite thing to draw. But I'm making this Barbie doll to look like Zoe. Short, dark hair and big brown eyes, biggest smile. And she's just delighted. Every stroke, she just claps and cheers. And then I'm drawing the dress. So I'm putting this dress on this Barbie doll. And I'm making it pink. She wore this white dress with little pink flowers and missing buttons. She wore that dress almost every day. And they would wash it and hang it to dry, and she would wear it with pride. This little precious dress with this little pink ribbon. So I make Barbie doll with a dress like Zoe's. You know, and my dress is not grand enough for Zoe. So she stands up and she twirls around so that her dress will just blow out, you know, just twirling. And so I'm like, oh, a big dress. Yes, yes. So I add this big skirt on, you know, whatever. I finish this doll, which is just a disgrace. Just terrible. And she holds it to her heart so tight. Just so tight. And she says, thank you, Barbie doll. Thank you. Thank you. You know, just so grateful. Well, this other little girl who's hanging out with us, Sky Shallow, she says, draw me a doll. Okay. Guess I'm in the business now. So I draw a doll to look like Sky Shallow. With long, thick hair and clothes that match. And she wanted me to dress it like Amber Moffat in these big, flowy pants. So we dress her, and she holds it to her heart, and she says, thank you, Barbie doll. And then the kids do the most horrible thing I've ever seen. And they turn these horrible drawings toward each other so that they can start playing dolls. Because what I thought I was doing, drawing for them, I was actually making them toys. Because they don't have any. And they were so grateful. And at the end, Zoe folds up her Barbie doll and she tucks it in the top of her dress and she holds it to her close and then she just walks away so excited, so blessed by a dumb drawing because they don't take anything for granted, because they love so deeply, because they're so generous and wonderful and lovely. And thankfully, that's the end of my talking for now. So I will let someone else talk.
So I get to talk to you about resilience and strength that we witnessed in every day. I have had the privilege over the past couple decades of just being able to be a coach in many sports. And I had no idea that when I would be traveling to the Philippines on a mission trip that I would be asked to be a basketball coach. And so when I got there, I was privileged to be able to coach two teams. And in all of my time as a coach here, I have never seen a more compiled group of athletes with more grit and determination, and just being able to see the beauty in all of that and what they did was unbelievable. They would literally go through rock walls and concrete floors. And I saw injuries. We witnessed injuries that would put some of our own athletes out for 6 weeks on crutches because they would roll their ankles because they don't have the shoes that we have to secure our feet and their shoes are worn. And so they would have these massive blowouts in their ankle and the head referee would run to them and he would grab their foot and he would slam it up from their ankle, slam it up to their foot fast and forcefully. And I was like, what? And then he would tie their shoelaces so tight and then he'd let their ankle out and then slam it back up to their leg. And then he would help them get up and then they would stomp, stomp, stomp. And then they would go back into the game. And I was shocked. And we watched this happen a good 20 times throughout the week. And I was like, no way. No way is this happening. There was another time that I witnessed, we were in the championship game and, one of my, I called him my linebacker, Juville, he was playing and it's a close game. It's back and forth. And an opposing teammate goes down and the ref doesn't see it. And the game continues on to the other end of the court and Juville stops and he goes to this kid and he is 100% immersed in him and caring for his friend and his opposing teammate, and he could care less about the game or the outcome or the score. All he cared about was being the hands and feet of Jesus and doing whatever he needed to help this kid out. And he helped him out, and off they both go back to playing. But I was able to witness that constantly throughout the basketball games, throughout the week, just their resilience and just how hard, how committed they were to each other. And we started with prayer, like Anna said, and all they did was give all the glory to God. And if that wasn't enough to witness, just watching them travel in, some of them traveled, like she was saying, 10 to 12 hours by jeepney. This is a jeepney. And I want you to know that on one of the days that we were there, it was 93 degrees and it was like 84% humidity and it was hot. And I cannot imagine traveling in one of these. And it's not like four people riding in the back. It's like 24 people riding in the back and they just crammed in there in this tight space and there's no complaining. And they're just happy to be able to come to camp. And so they travel up to 12 hours one way like this. And they're pouring water on the breaks as they get there, hopping out and pouring water on that they bring with them. And they truly considered it pure joy. These hardships that we would, it would be showstoppers for us. They just welcomed it. And they overcame their adversity and they just continued on. One of our groups came from Uling, and on that hike that we took with Pastor Nick, he's showing us, oh, that's Uling, that's the road to Uling. And I'm watching it, and I'm looking at this from a distance, and it's a 6-hour hike up one way, or a 2-hour motorcycle ride. And Mary Beth showed us a video of what it's like to ride your motorcycle down from Oling, and they are walking that bike down because it's so steep, you can't ride the motorcycle down. So to get the kids there from Oling, I talked about Conway earlier. He was one of our Oling kids. There's an older teenager and a younger kid on the back of the bike with their supplies, or an adult or a pastor with one of the kids. And that's how they traveled. And they were so happy that they just got to come to camp. They didn't care how they got there. So joy wasn't in the absence of hardship. They have hardships there. But it was found in the middle of it. And they just taught us how to just consider it all joy.
I'm not as composed as Anna, and I don't cry as beautifully as you do, so I'm going to try to keep it together so I don't have to put you through the disarray that will become my emotions. But nothing could have prepared me for what I experienced, and I just came back a little different, a lot different, actually. Like, spirit rearranged in all the right ways. The level of hospitality and generosity that this community showed us and showered us with. I mean, I don't even know if I have a language big enough to appropriately articulate the overwhelming love that was poured into us. And they just did it so willingly and sacrificially and happily. Like, you know, they welcomed us into their homes, and then they fed us. It more like feasted us. I mean, they prepared incredible meals for us. And anytime we would try to like help out and clean up and like maybe wash a dish, we kind of got the like very kind and loving like slap on the wrist. Kind of like when you're reaching for a cookie, you shouldn't, like someone smacks your hand away. They were like, no, we want to do this. We want to love on you. And it's our honor and our joy to serve you. And they said that it's the way they explained it. It's the only way, or one of the only ways, that they can serve us and show us their gratitude for all the love and care that you, everyone in this room, that His Place has done over the years and shown to them. It was one of the only ways they could give back that and show us gratitude. And it was just humbling to the ends of the earth, to the core of your soul, like you wouldn't believe. And I kept thinking to myself, like, how is it that the people by our world standards who have the least are giving the most in every single way? I mean, and these stories are hard to pick out. There's hundreds of stories that we're trying to pick out one or two that we each experienced every moment of every day. And so one of the ones that I'm going to share with you is about this boy. His name's Mark Anthony. Yes, he has a name like the singer, but he's smaller and he's holier. He's way holier. He's incredible. He's this 8-year-old little boy. He's brilliant. He's kind, and he was just, it was inspiring to watch him just go about his little day with the love of the Lord in his heart. And so these people love chocolate. These kids love chocolate on a whole new level that I didn't even know existed. So they love it. It's a treasure for them. It's a gift. It's so rare. They don't get it often. So when they get it, it's a really, really big deal. Like, you can't even wrap your mind around how big of a deal it is. So a little piece of chocolate. So our team brought Hershey Kisses and these little like mini Hershey bars. And so one of our team members were handing them out randomly to kids one day. And so Mark Anthony gets a chocolate. And y'all, if you could have seen the expression on this sweet little boy's face, he lit up like a Christmas tree. His eyes wide open, smile ear to ear. He was so excited to get a mini Hershey bar. And so he looked at it, and then he began to open it up. And without even thinking, no hesitation, no pause whatsoever, he immediately opens it up, cracks it open, and shares it with his little buddy right next to him. His treasure that he didn't know if that was the only one he'd ever get that trip. He didn't know. And he didn't even hesitate. He immediately broke off his treasure and shared it with his little buddy next to him. And I'm in the background just witnessing this, and I'm thinking, that's the kingdom. That's the calling of to love your neighbor like yourself in a whole new level that I didn't know was possible. And he did it. It's just so humbling to be a part of their life and their love and their community. And it just changes you. It shifts your heart in a different way. There's this little girl named Joanna that, you know, we all kind of got connected to her in different ways. And so, you know, we were all split up in different teams, the campus. And so they have like a green team and a red team and an orange team or whatnot. And so they all compete in different activities. And so, you know, we were designated as like coaches or cheerleaders. And Jamie was a coach, which was good. I was designated a cheerleader, which is more spiritually accurate. Like, you don't want me coaching. Nobody would ever want to talk to me again. And so I'm watching this little sweet Joanna play volleyball. And I'm watching her. And then all of a sudden, like my nurse Raina kind of kicks in. And I'm looking at her. And she kind of takes these big, deep breaths in and out. And she's using these extra muscles that you don't normally need to use when you're breathing correctly. And so I'm like, she shouldn't be using those muscles to breathe. And I look down at her little hand, and one of her fists is just clenched like this. And I kind of look up and I'm like, something's wrong with Joanna. Something's not right. And so right about that time, the match had ended, and we switched sides. So I go over to her coaches and I say, hey, I think something's wrong with Joanna. And so they look at her and they kind of assess her, and they say, no, she's fine. She's, you know, maybe some little cramps, but she's shy and she's nervous, so she's okay. And because she said she was fine. And of course she said she was fine, because these people don't complain. They always want to love and serve everybody else. So they don't want any attention or any concern for them. They just want to care for other people. And so I'm thinking there's something more going on. And then she blinks and these tears just stream down her precious little cheeks. And I look at her hands and they're kind of all distorted and they're contracting in, you know, different ways. And I look down at her feet and they're kind of doing the same thing. And she kind of stumbles over. And so we rush her to kind of sit down, and I go running back and I get some liquid IV. I'm like, she needs electrolytes. I kind of become this walking urgent care. She needs electrolytes. She needs a blood circulation. And so I go get it and I come back to her and I'm telling her, hey, roll your ankles, take deep breath, roll your wrists, you know, drink this fluid. And I'm kind of saying all these things, you know, and I'm realizing, God, that's a tall order. Roll your wrists, roll your ankles, drink this, take deep breaths. And it's a lot for a 12-year-old. And so I sit next to her, and as she's starting to kind of able to wind down, I sit down on the ground next to her and I just ask her, like, hey, can I rub your feet and your calves? It'll really help with the cramping. It'll stimulate some blood flow. It'll be really helpful to you. And you could tell when I ask her that, she almost doesn't know what to say, because she, to the core of her soul, she's there to serve and to love on us. And I ask her and she's hesitant. And eventually she agrees to let me, you know, touch her feet. She's kind of, you could tell, like, embarrassed because she's wearing flip-flops and it's dirty and you know. And I said, no, let me just rub your feet. And she lets me do that. And as I'm rubbing her feet and her calves, and she begins talking and kind of sharing her story. And she shares that I find out that she has a seizure disorder. She has epilepsy, right? She has a history of epilepsy. And I'm thinking, by the grace of God, that didn't escalate to a full-blown seizure in this moment, in this remote place. That if we want to take her to the ER, like Anna said, it's a 2-hour drive and it's not an easy drive. And so I'm like, thankfully that didn't happen. And then she goes on to share that she had been hospitalized for a heart attack in fifth grade. And I'm just like, this 12-year-old precious soul has gone through and suffered more than most adults, including myself, I know. And she's just doing everything she can to keep it together in that moment and sharing her life. And we learned later on, it came to find out that Joanna's mom's no longer in the picture and her dad recently had a stroke. And so now this 12-year-old beautiful child of God is now the caretaker for her dad and her 9-year-old baby brother. And I'm thinking, oh, like, this amazing human is doing more in her 12 years than I've even thought about doing in my 45. And as we're talking, And I'm rubbing her feet, and she's sharing with me. She looks down at me, and she says, in the most sweet, kindest voice, she tells me this. She says, thank you. Thank you for your sacrifice. And I about lost it. I just wanted to just die there in a puddle of tears, like, my sacrifice. I didn't sacrifice anything. This little girl's been sacrificing her whole life. And that was her heart. She meant it in the most pure, kindest way. That, thank you for your sacrifice. And the things they hold on to and they treasure, it'll just blow your mind. Like, she wanted to keep, they have this like little, they call it a remembrance. Oh, can I have a remembrance? And like the pictures that Anna drew would be like a remembrance. So they would always remember Anna. And so they asked for this. They have these little remembrances. And she asked the liquid IV pouch, the empty liquid IV container. She's like, can I keep this? This will be my remembrance. So I'll always remember you. Can I keep this? What I thought was just going to be like trash, not a big deal. She was, and I said, yes, of course you can have it. You can have it all. You can have everything I have. She was so grateful to keep it and to have it as her remembrance of this. And it just blew my mind about how we think we're going over there to bless them, and those very people God are using to wake us up. It was wonderful.
And sometimes things go on there that you don't really have planned or you don't think you do. And Odessa came up to me and said, Papa Nick, would you baptize 10 or 12 kids in our baptismal pool? I said, sure. She said, do you want to talk to them before the baptism? And I said, well, Odessa, they're not going to understand me. My Igbo is terrible and my English isn't much better. And she said, okay, I'll talk. So about 2 hours later, I'm sitting on the edge of the basketball court, and here comes Odessa, and here comes kids. And there's quite a few more than 10 or 12. And the girls have dresses down to the floor, big white dresses and big white ribbons in their hair. And I'm thinking, well, that's not the baptism. I ain't going to get in the pool in that. And she talks to them for 10, 15 minutes. And I turned to somebody sitting next to her. I said, what's that? What's she saying? That person said, that's the baptism. I said, how many? Well, now there's 74. So I got to baptize 74 kids in the pool.
Well, it was quite an experience. I think one that we're not going to get over. And I'm glad. I'm so glad. And I'm so grateful. And while we were there in the Philippines, all 23 of us out in the jungle, I just couldn't help but really just be overwhelmed by Nick and Judy and this legacy of love. And it's his place right there. They went there first and they brought it back to the church and they got you guys on board. This unreached people group, right where they were making animal sacrifices and lived out in the most remote place. And two people who love God said yes. And were obedient. Two people who had other jobs and children and, you know, all kinds of other things going on in their lives. You know, they had that moment of like, okay, well, if not us, then who? Right? And they stood up in an incredible, faithful, fantastic, incredible way. I know I said incredible twice. We'll say incredible 1,000 times for Nick. So here's my thing. Hopefully we broke your heart a little bit today. And that's not enough. Feeling is just not enough. Being obedient to God and to his calling, that's enough. That's what we're supposed to be doing. People who are blessed to be a blessing, people who have opportunities and air in their lungs. And so here's what I would like to do. I would like to challenge you to be like Nick and Judy. I would like to challenge you to do something. So here's what you can do. You could pray. Gosh, pray for Zoe and pray for Joanna and pray for all of the pastors and the 250 kids that came to camp and the 74 that were baptized. Please pray for them. You can give. You can support this mission. You can make it part of your gift to God. You can honor the call that he's placed on your lives and the blessings that he's poured out in it. Right? You can do. You can go. We're going back. You can't stop us. So you could join in, right? There's a verse that just keeps playing in the back of my mind, Isaiah 6:8. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am. Send me." Right? So just like Nick and Judy, this mission didn't end when we got off the plane. It got bigger. It followed us home. And now we wanted to include all of you. Because the truth is, the people that we met in the Philippines, you know, we call them our Philippine family, but they're not them, they're his. Nick all the time reminds us these are his children, his precious children, his sons and his daughters, deeply known and deeply loved. And Jesus gave his life as the ultimate sacrifice for their sins, just like he did for us. They're no different. And we're reminded in the clearest way possible that God's love is not distant. It is not abstract. It's personal. It's relational. It has names and faces and stories that are etched on our hearts forever. And somehow, in his kindness, in God's kindness, he invites us into these stories to step forward and to love what he loves and to care for who he cares for. And to be the hands and feet of our Savior Jesus, meeting real needs with real compassion. Will you pray with me? Father God, we love you and thank you for our Philippines family and for letting us see your kingdom through their faith and joy and generosity. Holy Spirit, we ask you, increase our compassion by turning these stories into stewardship and these needs into our priorities. Lord Jesus, we praise you for showing us the restoration that can happen when we come together to feed, heal, protect, and provide as one body bound to each other in your love. Amen.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make his face shine upon you.